We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
You have probably noticed that the sermon this morning is entitled, I Want to Be a Worker for the Lord. And of course, that title is taken from one of the songs in our book, page number 297, called I Want to Be a Worker for the Lord. Now that song says, I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to love and trust His holy word. I want to sing and pray, now listen to this, and be busy every day in the vineyard of the Lord. The chorus says, I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord. You know, sometimes we sing another song that says, live for Jesus, give Him all thou hast to give. But brethren, you know, sometimes it is unfortunate that some of the very people who sing the song, live for Jesus and I want to be a worker for the Lord, don't actually live for Jesus at all, and they do very little work for the Lord. The sermon this morning is one that the elders have asked me to preach, and it's designed to get us to think about the Lord's work in this congregation, to think about doing the Lord's service. Now, you have these service sheets that have been passed out today. I hope that everyone has a copy of these. Is there anyone who does not have a copy? All right, you have these service sheets, and what we're going to do today is to fill these out. And we're going to have you return them so that we can think about areas in which you can work and serve in this local congregation. Now, you might say, well, I've done that before. I have filled out that service sheet before. These are completely new sheets, and they include some things that have not been on the sheet before. They include some new areas of our work. And it could be that you have filled one out in the past, but you've changed your thinking about what you're willing to do in the area of work in which you want to be involved. And so we're going to fill these out again today. And our purpose in doing this is to get you to stretch yourself, to get you to step out of your comfort zone. Now, somebody might say, why do I have to do that? You know, I come to services and I'm here three times a week. Isn't that enough? Why do I have to do other things? You know, there's a very interesting passage in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. It was just read in the scripture reading. I want you to listen to this and let's dissect it a little bit together. The Bible says, the Apostle Paul writes by inspiration, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, what does Paul mean when he says that we should present ourselves as a living sacrifice? He's contrasting this with something that the people of that day would have been very familiar with, and that is the Old Testament sacrifices. You see, under the Old Testament law, they offered to God sacrifices that were not living. They would sacrifice an animal and they would kill it and they would offer it to God. They would offer grain offerings to God. Their sacrifices to God were non-living sacrifices. But in the New Testament, we have no such commandment. We don't offer animal sacrifices. We don't give grain sacrifices. In the New Testament, He said our sacrifice is to be a living sacrifice. But here's what I want you to get out of this. Brethren, a sacrifice involves giving up something. A sacrifice means that it cost you something. And if my service to the Lord doesn't cost me, if it doesn't stretch me, if it doesn't hurt a little bit, if it's not cumbersome, then is it really a sacrifice? We are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord. Now, I want to ask the question, why should I be involved in the local church? Somebody might say, why should I do that? Why do I have to be involved in the church, in the works of the church? I want to give you several reasons. Number one, every Christian should be involved in the work of the local church. First, because work is an essential part of God's plan for man. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible says, for we are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus, listen to this, unto good works. We are created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so the Bible says that we have been created in Christ for the purpose of good works. And that has been foreordained. That is God's plan for us as Christians. Now think about your typical week. Does your typical week involve working for the Lord? If not, then there's something wrong with your Christianity. Because the Bible says we have been designed unto good works. Number two. Why should I be involved in the work of the local church? Because the church and the work of the Lord should be my absolute number one priority in life. In Matthew 6:25, Jesus said, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, he says, or what you shall put on your body. Is life not more than meat and your body more than raiment? Now listen to verse 33. But rather than worrying about what you eat and what you drink and what you're going to wear, but he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. And so the Lord says, my number one priority should be service to the kingdom of God. That's why I should be involved in the work of the local church. Number three, why should I be involved in the work of the local congregation? Because the Lord defines pure and undefiled religion as being work-oriented. In James 1:27, the Bible says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And so visiting those, and the word there, visit, means to care for, to provide for those in need, the widows and the orphans. That is work. It is service to the local church and those with whom I associate. Why should I be involved in the local church and the work of the Lord? Number four, because it is commanded. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, the Lord said, therefore, my beloved brethren, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, listen, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He said, if you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, you should be working for the Lord. That's not just something that's good to do. It's not something to do if you have extra time. It is a command of God. Number five, why should I be involved in the work of the church? Because on the day of judgment, I'm going to be judged, at least in part, according to the work that I have done. Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will, the work of my Father, which is in heaven. In the judgment scene in Matthew chapter 25, the people who are granted entrance into, who are allowed to enter the kingdom of heaven are those who had been faithfully working. Everybody else went to the place prepared for the devil and his angels. So why should I be working in the local church? Why should I be involved? Why should I be active? Because that's an essential part of God's plan for man. Because that ought to be my number one priority in life. Because pure and undefiled religion involves work. Because it's commanded. And because on the day of judgment, I'm going to be judged accordingly. All right, here's point number two. I want us to consider this. I want to talk about some of the excuses that people give for not being involved in the Lord's work. Years ago, there was a song by a denominational quartet. Now, I don't usually listen to that type of music, but I remember this song. It used to come on WEZL on Sunday mornings, and the song stuck with me. And I thought about it this week, and I looked up the lyrics on the internet. The song was called Excuses, and I wrote these down. Listen to this. It says, excuses, excuses, you'll hear them every day. And the devil, he'll supply them. If the church, you'll stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep those folks away from church, he offers them excuses. In the summer, it's too hot. In the winter, it's too cold. In the springtime, when the weather's just right, you'll find someplace else to go. It's up to the mountains or down to the beach or to visit some old friend or just stay home and kind of relax and hope some of the kin folks will start dropping in. Here's my favorite part. Well, the preacher, he's too young, or maybe he's too old. The sermons, they're not hard enough, or maybe they're too bold. His voice is much too quiet, and sometimes he gets too loud. He needs to have more dignity, or else he's way too proud. The sermons, they're too long. Maybe they're too short. He ought to preach the word with dignity instead of stomp and snort. Well, the preacher we've got must be the world's most stuck-up man. One of the ladies told me the other day, well, he didn't even shake my hand. That's interesting. Think about excuses that people... I thought about this song as I was thinking about excuses that people give for not working in the Lord's service. And just like this song, there are a lot of different excuses. Now, I want to give you several excuses that people give today for not working in the Lord's service. And I'm not going to make any of these up. Every one of these excuses is going to come right out of the Bible. I want us to begin in Matthew 25 and verse 15. And let's look at this text. And look at some of the reasons, the excuses people give for not being actively involved in the Lord's service. There are four excuses in this particular text. Let's read it. Matthew 25 and 15. The Bible says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And straightway he took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2 talents, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid the Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh, and he reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came, and he brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Now stop here for just a minute as a parenthetical thought. It's interesting to observe that though the 2-talent man did not even have half of what the 5-talent man had, his Lord was still pleased with the way he handled it. And you know, there are some of us who maybe have less talent than another, less abilities and less resources than others. But the point is not how much talent we have. The point is, are we using it in the Lord's service? And his Lord was pleased with him. But then verse 24, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid. Now there's excuse number 1. I was afraid, and I went and I hid the talent in the earth. Brethren, one reason that some people don't serve the Lord's kingdom as they ought to is fear. And certainly that's the case with this man, as by his own admission. He says, I was afraid. Now the question we want to ask is, was that an acceptable excuse? He was afraid to participate in the Lord's service. Was that all right with the Lord? We know that it's not, according to verse 30, because his Lord cast him into the outer darkness. You know, many people don't teach the gospel like they ought to because they're afraid. They're afraid they can't handle it. They're afraid they won't be prepared. They're afraid, what if they ask me something I don't know the answer to? What if I don't do a good job? What are they going to think? And on, they're afraid. Based on your reading of Matthew 25, do you believe that the Lord is going to be pleased with that excuse on the day of judgment? You know, there are a lot of different ways people can teach. You can give out DVDs. You can grade Bible correspondence courses. You can invite people. You can set up study. Lots of things a person can do to teach. But sometimes our fear of other people keeps us from doing what we ought to do in the Lord's service. You know, I remember, though, that in Matthew 10 and verse 28, that the Lord said, fear not them that kill the body. That's human beings, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the body and soul in hell. That's God. I should have a fear and respect toward my Creator to know that he holds my immortal soul in his hands, and on the day of judgment I'm going to answer to him, and that should override any fear that I have in this life that prevents me from doing the Lord's work. And so we continue our reading, verse 26. And his Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked... I want to stop there for just a minute. I want to hold this thought for just a minute. Here's number 2. Now this one is not so much an excuse as it is a reason. His master said he was wicked. Why didn't he do the Lord's work? His master said it's because he was wicked. Brethren, may I suggest to you the reason that some folks do not serve the Lord as they ought to is because they aren't what they ought to be. Maybe they're all tied up in the world. Maybe they're enthralled with the riches and the treasures of this world to the point that they are just not concerned about the Lord. And so, really, they're not godly. They're wicked. And so, I need to examine myself. Why am I not doing what I ought to do? Is it fear? Not an acceptable reason. Could it be that I'm not godly? Maybe there's some wickedness. Maybe there's some sin in my life that's pulling me away from doing what I need to do. Keep reading. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant. This is reason number 3, laziness. Now, somebody said that some people will do anything to be able to do nothing. And that is the case. Some people work hard to be able to not do any work. But you know, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11, listen what the Hebrew writer says in relation to our spiritual work. He says, "And we desire that each one of you would show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Now, what is he saying? He says, when it comes to your spiritual life, be diligent. He says, don't be lazy. And he says, look at the Bible. You examine those characters who were diligent, who were faithful, who worked and who went to heaven. And he says, imitate those people. That's what you need to do. And you'll be successful. Many people, though, want Christianity, but they want a Christianity that's not too difficult. They want an easy Christianity. Why is that? Because they're like this servant. They're lazy. I want you to look at this cartoon here. In this particular cartoon, I ran across this, and I thought it made a good point in relation to what we're discussing. It's obviously based on Matthew 16:24, where Jesus said unto His disciples, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." Now, you'll see in this particular cartoon, there are a number of people who are carrying crosses. They are representative of Christians who are making the necessary sacrifice to serve the Lord. They are giving themselves. They are living sacrifices, Romans chapter 12. But notice the next slide. The next slide focuses on one particular man. This man is bearing his burden, but it's becoming heavy. You can see where it's dragging the ground. The cross is heavy. And so he says, "Lord, it's too heavy. Please allow me to cut it down a little bit." And so he gets out his saw. And he begins to saw on the cross because he wants Christianity, but he wants it a little bit lighter. He wants an easier version of it. Maybe he wants to attend all the services, but he doesn't want to do anything else outside of that. And so he saws the cross down a little bit, makes his load lighter, and he goes on his way and he's happy. He's whistling and he has a lighter cross. But some time goes by, and as he continues through life, it's still heavy. And so he decides, this is still a difficult and quite a burden for me. This is a sacrifice for me to do this. And so, once again, he says, "Lord, cut it down a little bit more and I'll be better able to carry it." So he gets out his saw. And this time he begins to saw again. And when he gets done, he has a cross that is very small and that is very light. And he says, "Lord, thank you so much, because now I'm a Christian, but it doesn't cost me. It's very easy, and it is a simple thing to do." His service to the Lord is less. Christianity is easy, and he whistles as he goes on his way. But then one day he reaches the end of his journey, and it's time to cross over. And we see something interesting. Because those who had borne the load were able to cross over, but he could not. Because he had not made the necessary sacrifice. And we find this man in a situation that is very humbling, it's very sobering in light of the next verse. In Matthew 16, Jesus first said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." But listen to the next verse. "For whosoever will save his life will lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." And so the point that we're making here is this. The cross in this particular verse represents the sacrifice that a man must make. And those who sacrifice themselves will be able to cross over into eternal life. Those who do not, because they want this life to be pleasant and they want things to be easy on this earth, eternity will not be. And they will find themselves lost on that day. And so with the one talent man, he did not faithfully serve the Lord because he was fearful, because he was wicked, because he was lazy. I said there are going to be four reasons. Let me suggest one more. Though this is not explicitly stated in the text, I think this is worth considering. Do you suppose it's possible that this one talent man said to himself, "What difference is it going to make? You know, I only have one talent. I have such a very small amount. It's not going to matter to the master. He's going to come back and, you know, what is one talent?" Brethren, I am afraid that many in the Lord's church think that way. They think, you know, I'm not the five-talent man, and so why bother? But that's not the way it works. God has made very few five-talent men. Most of us would be somewhere in between. Most of us would be between the five-talent and the one-talent man. But still, the two-talent man was able to create four talents. And whether I'm a five-talent man or a two-talent man or a one-talent man, you might say, "Well, I'm only a half-a-talent man." But the Lord still expects us to use what we do have in His service. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Bible describes the church like the human body. And he describes individual members of the church to individual parts of the body. And so in verse number 17 of that chapter, he says, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole body were hearing, or an ear, where would be the smelling? Where would be the nose? If the whole body was just a big ear, you couldn't smell, you couldn't see. In verse 18, he says, but now God has sent the members, every one in the body, as it hath pleased Him. In other words, God has given different ones of us different abilities and different personalities and different resources. Now listen to verse 21. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think are less honorable, on these bestow greater honor. Now, what is he saying there? What's the point of this? The point is every one of us has a place. Somebody might say, well, you know, I'm an eye. That's my role. And somebody else might say, well, I'm a foot. You know, I'm a foot. But where would the body go without the foot? And if the foot could walk, but you did not have an eye, it would make it difficult. And you need the hand, and you need the ear, and you need the various parts. There's an illustration that is sometimes used in which a group of people will gather around the blanket. And each person will get a corner of the blanket, and people get on the sides of the blanket, and they'll put a heavy weight in the middle of this blanket, and then they'll all lift it up together. And then one by one, people will begin to step away. And of course, each person who steps away, the load gets a little bit lighter, or gets a little heavier. And so, as more and more people step away, it gets heavier and heavier. Now, if a very strong man steps away, it might really add to the burden. But there might be a weak, feeble woman who steps away. But you know what? The load still gets heavier for everybody else. Now, what's the point of the illustration? The point is that, brethren, every one of us needs to be involved and busy in the Lord's work in the local church. God expected the five-talent man to use his five talents, but He also demanded of the one-talent man the same thing. Let's look at another text. Let's look at Luke 14 and verse 16 together. I want to get some more excuses here. Luke 14 and verse 16. A certain man had a great supper, and he invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are ready. But they with one accord began to make excuses. And the first said to him, I bought a piece of ground, I must go and see it. I pray have me excused. And another said, I bought five yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I pray have me excused. And still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And so the servant came, and he reported these things to his master. And then the master of the house, being angry, he said, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done, as you have commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Now, in this parable, there are three excuses offered to why they did not answer the master's bidding. Now, all three of these excuses have several things in common. Number one, they're all lame. Number two, they were all just that, they're excuses. And number three, the Lord did not accept any of them. Now, let's talk about this first excuse. The man said, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. Now, maybe what he meant was this. Maybe he meant, I'm a very busy man and I've got limited time and I just can't afford to take off and go to this feast right now. I got to go see this land. I'm a busy man. I don't know if that's what he meant or not, but certainly that's an excuse we use today and it fits the context. You know, every one of us has been given the same number of hours in a day. And I remember that Jesus said in John chapter 9 and verse 4, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can work. Now what Jesus was saying is, I have a lot of work to do while I am on this earth, and I have got a limited amount of time to do it, and so I have got to be busy. I heard a story about a man who was traveling through a town many, many years ago, and the rain began to come down, and it was nighttime. And so he stepped into the doorway of a seamstress shop, and he saw the seamstress there busily working by the light of a candle. And he said to her, why are you working so fast and so hard? And she said to him, because I only have one candle, and when it burns out, that's all. And so it is with each of us. We've got to use our time wisely. It's limited what we do have in the Lord's service. Now, the second excuse, the man said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. Maybe what he meant was, you know, I've got a business and I plow fields. I'm a farmer. I'm in agriculture. I need these for my job. Maybe it was his work. And certainly the Lord expects us to do work. He expects us to support our families. That is a God-given responsibility. But we can't ever lose sight of the fact that while I'm at work, while I'm busy at work, my children are growing up. While I'm busy at work, the church might be suffering. While I'm busy at work, there are other things that are necessary and important that might be being neglected. I need to do my work. I've got to do my work. The Lord expects me to do that. But sometimes I do more work than I need to do. And I don't worry about the necessary things. The third excuse given here is the man says, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. I don't know what that means. I don't know why he said that. But I can say this. Sometimes we let our families keep us away from the Lord. Sometimes there are family obligations that keep me from serving. Some people say, well, you know, I don't have much time to spend with my kids, and so I'm going to do it on the weekend. I would say to the man who made this excuse, bring your wife. Bring her to the feast. There's nothing better than I can do with my kids than to involve them in the work of the Lord. It will draw us closer together, and it will strengthen them in a way that will last them for the rest of their lives. Now, what do we need to do? We need to be like the Lord when it comes to work. Again, John 9:4, Jesus said, I must work. Jesus did not say, I need to make some excuses for not working. He said, I must work. And Jesus did not say, I need to talk about working. Some people are good about talking about working, but they're not good about doing any work. Jesus said, I must work. I think I might have shared this with you on a Wednesday night invitation, but this is my favorite poem about talk versus work. It says, two brothers once lived down this way. The one was named Do and the other was named Say. And if streets were dirty and taxes were high or schools were crowded, Say would cry, my, what a town. But brother Do would set to work to make things new. And while Do worked, Say would cry, he does it wrong. I know that I could do it right. And so all the day was heard the clank of brother Say. But this one fact from none was hid. Say always talked. And Do always did. Some people are big on talk and others are big on doing work. And Jesus said, I must work the work of Him that sent me. Why? Because it's commanded of the Lord. Why? Because I'll be judged accordingly. Because we have been created in Christ Jesus. That's a part of God's plan. And Luke 17:10, the Lord said, so likewise ye, when you have done all things that I have commanded you, you ought to say, we are unprofitable servants. We have only done that which is our duty to do. The Lord said, I expect you to work. And I don't expect you to be proud and arrogant about it. He said, it's your duty. And that's the attitude that I expect you to have. Christianity is about work. Now, someone might say, well, I can work. Why do I have to work in the local congregation? Let me just do some things on my own and I'm not going to participate in the work of the church. You can't do that. According to Ephesians 1:22 and 23, the body of Christ is the church of Christ. And so if I'm going to be actively serving the Lord, that means I'm going to be actively serving His body. I'm going to be participating in the work of God's people. We want to tell you that the Bible teaches a man must hear the gospel, believe it, repent of his sins, confess his faith in Christ, and be immersed in water, baptized in water for the remission of sins. Now, you might say, that's great. I need to know more. Explain it to me. Please talk to us. Let us study with you.